We trust that God will bless us around his word and want to read first of all, please, in the book of Isaiah and chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50. We're going to read verse 6. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. And then to chapter 52 and verse 13. Chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. Luke's Gospel and chapter 9. And verse 51. Luke chapter 9 and verse 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. From verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Just two more very short readings. First of all, 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. 2 Corinthians and chapter 4, and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And finally, the book of Revelation and chapter 22. Revelation 22 and verse number 3. Revelation 22, verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Now we trust that the Lord will bless those readings from his precious word. Well, you may have gathered from the selected verses that we've read together, I want to think with you tonight about the beautiful subject of the face of Jesus Christ. The last five words of the verse we read, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, they say those very five words, and they constitute a lovely title for our meditation this evening, the face of Jesus Christ. You know, it's something that not one of us have ever seen. But it is something I trust that all of us are looking forward to seeing. And who knows, before we're able to properly gather together even as assemblies of the Lord's people and looking to the faces of the saints, perhaps it will be that we'll look into the face of the Saviour himself. Of course, we're waiting, aren't we, for the Lord to come from heaven, and we would love to be part of those who are described as we which are alive and remain. We'd love to see the Saviour's face without going by the way of death. But if it should be that the Lord be not come just yet and we do go by the way of death, it will still be a blessed thing to see the face of Jesus Christ. You know, there's a wonderful future, brother and sister, for us. This is a hopeless world, isn't it, that's heading fast towards tribulation judgment. But what a wonderful future there is for for God's people. What a blessed people we are. How thankful we are to the Lord Jesus for all he has done for us. We're looking forward to seeing his face. You know, the Bible doesn't actually tell us much about the Saviour's facial features. We know that he had a beard because they plucked the hairs from his cheeks. But apart from that, we know very little. There are no literal descriptions of his face in the Bible. I say literal descriptions because there are some symbolic descriptions, such as Song of Solomon 5, Revelation chapter 1, where symbolism is used to describe different aspects of his appearance. For instance, you remember Song of Solomon 5, verse 13 says, his cheeks are as a bed of spices. And Revelation 1, verse 14 says, his eyes were as a flame of fire. Different parts of his countenance are described using symbolic language, which highlight different aspects of his character. But there are no literal descriptions of what he looked like. You know, we know that he stood out from the crowd in a moral sense. And he was marked out too by the amazing words that he said and the miracles that he performed. These things marked him out as different. But just to see him walk down the street, he didn't look any different to any other man. His physical appearance in itself didn't mark him out. The word face actually comes in our authorized version of the Bible 416 times. So it's not an uncommon word. Sometimes it refers to the face of things, as in its very first mention in the Bible in Genesis 1 verse 2, darkness was upon the face of the deep. The first person's face to be mentioned is that of Adam. In Genesis 3 verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. God telling him that as a consequence of his sin. But how lovely is it, brother and sister, that the last face mentioned in the Bible, and we read it, it is the face of the Lord Jesus himself. His servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face. You see, our Bible begins with a sweating face as a result of rebellion, Adam's fall into sin. But it ends with the Saviour's face. And that's a face that we shall see as a result, not of rebellion, but as a result of redemption. How wonderful. But the last face in our Bible is the face of the Lord Jesus. What does a face signify? Well, for one thing, it's the main vehicle of recognition, isn't it? We look at someone's face to identify who they are if they're someone we know. And we use the phrase, we put a name to the face. But it's not only a vehicle of recognition, it's also a vehicle of communication. By looking at someone's face, you can tell a lot about them even if they don't say anything. Pain, grief, sadness, joy, they all show in the face. And our Lord Jesus experienced all these different emotions, and surely they would have shown in his face. But you know, if we meet a stranger, we don't know who they are just from their face. We have to ask their name. But there's a day coming when we're going to meet a man that we've never yet met. And we're going to see his face. And we'll know who he is without asking his name. I'm sure we would all be familiar with the hymn, I Shall Know Him by the Print of the Nails in His Hand. And well, it's a lovely hymn, isn't it? And we've sung it often. But you know, I don't think it's really true that we'll need to examine his hands to know which is the Lord Jesus. That split second we get to heaven, we'll know who the Lord Jesus is. We shall see his face. Now, we've read a number of verses that refer to the face of the Lord Jesus, and they're by no means all the verses that we could have read. I purposely condensed the number of readings from what I initially put together a few weeks ago during lockdown when I was studying up this subject. We'll refer to some other verses as we go through. And I want to think with you about the face of the Lord Jesus in four particular aspects tonight. I want, first of all, to think with you, particularly from the verses we read in Luke 9 and one or two others we'll refer to, about what we'll call his serving face. His serving face. And the determination of the Lord Jesus to fulfill the appointed pathway. In setting his face, it shows his desire, his determination, his dedication to the will of God. And then secondly, I want to think with you about his suffering face. As we come to the closing hours of the Lord Jesus' life, we read some verses that prophetically speak of his sufferings. We could have read verses from the Gospels about his face in relation to his sufferings. And I trust as we think about that, his suffering face, that we shall deal with that delicately and that our hearts might be touched. I want to think with you thirdly about his shining face that we read about in Matthew 17 verse 2 and also the verse in 2 Corinthians that we got our title from. It's a face of glory, a shining face, a face of magnificence. I could, but I'm not, going to talk to you about a sentencing face that we see reference to his face in Revelation 20 in relation to the great white throne of judgment. Thank God we'll never see the sentencing face, but we won't talk about that. But we will conclude in Revelation 22, we'll call it the splendid face of the Lord Jesus that we'll be privileged to see for all eternity. You know, there are millions of believers who are going to enjoy eternal glory with the Lord Jesus. Millions. And yet, we'll get to see his face. You know, we won't be at the back of a huge crowd trying to peep over somebody's shoulder just to get a glimpse of the Lord Jesus. Eternity will be a time of fellowship. We shall see his face. And so they're the four things that we want to think about. His serving face, a suffering face, a shining face, and the splendid face. Before we think of the first of those, I will just mention the fact, you know, the Bible never mentions that the Lord Jesus had a smiling face. Now, please, I'm not suggesting that the Lord Jesus never smiled. I would imagine when he took those children up in his arms and blessed them, that as he looked into their faces, I would suggest likely he smiled. But you see, the Bible never presents him as a smiling face. I don't believe he went about looking miserable all the time. Far from it. But his mission is presented as a serious mission. And therefore, it's not appropriate to record him as having that smiling face. He always acted appropriately in every given situation. But let's think first of all then about the serving face of the Lord Jesus. We read three verses in Luke chapter 9. And all three verses make reference to the face of the Lord Jesus. Verse 51 of Luke chapter 9 really signals a very specific move in the Lord's ministry. Because now knowing that the time was near that he should go back to heaven, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You'll notice the verse doesn't say, it was the time to go to the cross. It was the time to go back to heaven. He was looking beyond the cross, looking to the ascension. And the cross was a necessary stepping stone to that end. His preoccupation was the glory of heaven and not the suffering of the cross, although the sufferings, no doubt, weighed heavily upon his heart. And as we come to that last phrase of verse 51, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. You'll notice it highlights both destination, that's Jerusalem, and also determination, seen in the words steadfastly set, destination and determination. He knew where he had to go and why he had to do it, and was determined to see the appointed pathway through, despite the awfulness of what had to be endured at Jerusalem. I think we might see the reference to the Lord's face here as really being symbolic of his mindset. His face was towards Jerusalem, and that's where he was going to go. You know, this isn't the first time that the Bible records someone having set their face to go to Jerusalem. If you were to go back into your Old Testament to 2 Kings chapter 12 and verse 17, it says of Hazael, king of Syria, that he set his face to go up to Jerusalem. Hazael and the Lord Jesus set their faces to go to Jerusalem for very different reasons. Hazael was out to get, and he ended up getting some of the treasures from the house of the Lord. Our Lord Jesus didn't go to get. He went to give his life. And that as a ransom for many there at the cross. There are other contrasts between Hazael setting his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem and the Lord doing that. I leave that with you as something to consider for yourselves. But you know, before we come to verse 52, can we just be practical for a moment? The Lord's service was marked then here by this sense of direction, this destination, this determination. He knew where and why he was going, and he determined to see it through. Now, of course, we're not perfect like him, are we? But is it possible that we need more of a sense of destination, determination, dedication in our lives and service for the Lord? Do we, perhaps some of us, lack the sense of purpose that marked him? Are we perhaps some of us drifting through life with no real spiritual objectives? You know, it's been prayed for wisdom for elders as assemblies look to the possibility of opening up in these next few weeks in the will of God. I wonder, perhaps for some of us, do we need to set our face steadfastly towards some responsibility the Lord has given for us to do for him, and to do it more fully? Maybe some of us need more purpose and less drift. So the Lord setting his face to go to Jerusalem, it shows that mindset, that determination to see through the appointed pathway. But then verse 52 tells us he sent messengers before his face to go to that Samaritan village. The idea there in sending them before his face is sending them on ahead to represent him before he himself arrived there. The same concept comes in relation to John the Baptist. He was the forerunner who went before thy face. That's Matthew 11 verse 10. And in Luke 10 and verse 1, he sent the 70 disciples out before his face. In all these cases, the idea is that of sent on beforehand to prepare for the Lord's arrival, to represent him at a time when he was still absent. Yet he was about to come. There's a sense in which we've been sent before his face, isn't there? To this world that still rejects him. He is coming soon. And opportunities for men and women may be very, very short. What a privilege we have, like these disciples of old, to represent our Lord in this time of his physical absence. And then verse 53 tells us he was rejected because his face was toward Jerusalem. The locals evidently thought that he wasn't really interested in them, which wasn't true. But praise God, if these men went before his face, these disciples, and there was rejection, there were those who went before his face and had greater success, such as John the Baptist, in seeing souls repenting and being baptized. But you know, if we are going to serve before his face, like the disciples here, We need to share his attitude, to act as he would act. And sadly, James and John didn't have that. Of course, being Samaritans, they weren't exactly friends of the Jews. And James and John, well, they would quite happily have seen fire come down from heaven and destroy a Samaritan village. They didn't have the attitude of the Lord Jesus. Brother and sister, if we go before his face to represent him and serve him, we need something of the Saviour's attitude. He had not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The harshness of a James and John was not what was needed, but they needed the gentleness, the meekness and gentleness of Christ that they didn't have. Or that we might have something of the character of Christ himself as we go before his face and represent him. So we have these three mentions of his face in these three verses in Luke chapter 9 that we've called his serving face. His face was steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem. It was symbolic of his desire, determination to reach the appointed destination. It signified a pathway that had to be completed and which ultimately was. And as I think of the serving face of the Lord Jesus, it challenges me that maybe I need more determination to fulfill the service that the Lord has given me to do as well. The serving face. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. But then secondly, we said we want to think about his suffering face. We read prophetic verses rather than the actual ones in the Gospels. We will refer to some verses in the Gospels. We could find that in Gethsemane he fell upon his face. We read prophetically as men spitting in his face. And the distortion of his face as prophesied in Isaiah 52 and verse 14, which I believe took place during his time upon the cross as he suffered for our sins. You know, we come to Gethsemane first of all. Likely you're familiar with the events of that night. How precious had those hours been with his own, keeping the Passover, instituting the Lord's Supper, giving the teaching that his disciples would need in coming days when he was no longer physically with them. But now he and his disciples had left the upper room and gone into the garden. So events could take their course that would culminate in the cross. Matthew 26 verse 39 shows that in Gethsemane, he didn't just drop to his knees to pray, but he fell upon his face. We see a reference to his face in the connection with the anticipation of his sufferings. He fell upon his face. The intensity of his prayer that night is not just seen in the words that he said and the sweating of great drops like drops of blood, as Luke tells us. His intensity is seen in the very posture he adopted. He fell on his face to pray, right to the ground as he prayed to the Father, as he poured his soul out in prayer, feeling keenly the anticipation of what was ahead. You know, brother and sister, sometimes we anticipate what's going to be faced tomorrow. And maybe it keeps us awake at night and it burdens our hearts greatly. Only to find that when tomorrow comes, things were nowhere near as bad as we'd anticipated. Of course, it wasn't like that for the Lord Jesus. He knew fully in advance exactly how bad it was going to be. The anticipation of his sufferings, how awful that was for him. And it's seen in his actions in Gethsemane, including the very fact that he fell upon his face. You know, he had said in Luke 12 and verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished? The idea in the word straitened is that of being perplexed, afflicted, compressed. It shows the huge burden that he felt in anticipation of his sufferings. And that burden is seen in Gethsemane. His face, right down to the ground, as he poured out his soul and his heart to his Father. Were we to then move on a few verses in Matthew's Gospel, from verse 39 to verse 67, we would find again a reference to his face and the fulfillment of what we read from Isaiah 50. Then did they spit in his face. Now, how horrible are such words. To be spat upon is real humiliation. It shows the utter contempt that these men had for the Lord. This is part of his suffering at the hands of men for the sake of righteousness. And here in Matthew 26, in Mark as well, it's recorded they spat in his face. Luke speaks of them blindfolding him and striking him on the face. This is the fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied all those years beforehand. Hence we use the title, the suffering face. His face was involved in the anticipation of his suffering. His face was involved in the sufferings at the hands of men. How awfully did men treat him? Do you know, sadly, they would do the same to him today had they the opportunity. By and large, the world has no time for our wonderful Savior. That lovely face we're going to see one day, brother and sister, is the face that our fellow men despised, abused. You know, we hear a lot, sadly, in the world today about the matter of abuse. If anybody was ever abused, our Saviour was abused. Abused verbally, abused physically. And his face felt some of that. It was the object of men's hatred. But you know, when we come to what Isaiah says in chapter 52 and verse 14, his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. Yes, the abuse of men we have just considered affected his face, his appearance. But I submit that this verse is taking us right in onto the cross. And the effect of his sufferings at the hands of God in relation to the matter of sin. Such was the intensity of his sufferings on the cross that his face was disfigured. It was distorted. It changed the very nature of how he looked. Of course, pain and suffering takes its toll on our appearance, and maybe there are people listening into this broadcast tonight, and you know that only too well, that pain and suffering, it takes its toll on how you look. Well, without in any way minimizing what you might be experiencing, I suggest that never did suffering take such a toll upon a man's appearance as what Calvary took upon the appearance of the Lord Jesus. His visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men. A suffering face, seen in him falling on his face in anticipation, abused by men, and then affected by the intensity of the sufferings of the cross itself. You know, thank God, we will never see the suffering face of the Lord Jesus. What we will see is a shining face of glory. That brings us to our next point. We need to speed up a little. We must be finished by 15:15, to be fair to everyone. We come to the Mount of Transfiguration, where we read about his shining face. You might think we should be thinking about this before we've thought of his suffering face, because the transfiguration came before the cross. Well, whilst it's true it did take place before the cross, It was really a glimpse of events beyond the cross. And so that's why we're considering it afterwards. The Transfiguration, we can't go into all the details of it now, but it comes in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Mark doesn't refer to the Lord's face. Luke says the fashion of his countenance was altered. And Matthew says his face did shine as the sun. What is certain is that the three disciples saw the Lord Jesus, both his face and his clothes, in a very different way to what they had seen before. It was a preview of the glory of him in his coming kingdom. The words that he said at the end of chapter 16 of Matthew's Gospel show that to be true. Shining as the sun, it implies a radiance, a brilliance emanating from his face. Brother and sister, that face, once marred, is now a glorified face. The face that was racked with pain is the face we will see resplendent in glory. How wonderful will that be? As we've said, we can't talk about the Transfiguration in detail, but it shows the supremacy of Christ over great men like Elijah and Moses. They saw no man save Jesus only. He's fairer than all the fair that fill the heavenly train, greater than the greatest, and lovelier than the loveliest. He's far above all. And they saw his face. They saw it shining with glory. But I want to come to that verse in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, which is what we got our title for our meditation tonight from. The face of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting verse. You know, we're putting it in the same section as the Transfiguration, because we see the face of the Lord Jesus shining in the sense of it being resplendent with the glory of God. This verse touches upon both the old and new creation. See, in the first part of the verse, it tells us God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And we're back to the old creation, Genesis 1 and verse 3. He commanded the light to shine out of darkness. That was the creation, the first day. You know, it's interesting that there was light in the world from day one of creation, and yet the sun, moon, and stars were not created until day four. How is that so? I suggest to you that those first 3 days, the world was lit by the brilliance of divine glory. God is light, and the earth was lit by his glory, just as in Revelation 21 and verse 23, we see that the heavenly Jerusalem had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. You see, our Bible ends with a new Jerusalem illuminated by divine glory. And I submit to you that what we have at the end of our Bible is actually what we had at the beginning. For those first 3 days, the earth was lit by the brilliance, the light that shines from God himself. Then in the rest of verse 6, we see the effects of the new creation. God, having worked in the hearts of individuals to draw them to himself, he has shined in our hearts through the gospel. Verse 4 of the chapter speaks of that, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. It has shone into our hearts, and it's brought us into a position where we can know the glory of God. But how do we know that? How do we see the glory of God? We see it in the face of Jesus Christ, in the sense that all aspects of divine glory reside in him. The face here is being used as symbolic of the person. We know about God and his glory by being occupied with the Lord Jesus. As my face shows who I am, so the face of the Lord Jesus actually shows who and what God is. As believers, we are privileged to have been brought into a position where we appreciate God through seeing him manifest in Christ. As we veil the Lord Jesus, we veil the glory of God shining out through him. Of course, Paul himself had literally seen that glory displayed in that brilliance, brighter than the noonday sun. We haven't literally seen that, but we do see God's glory. As we learn of the Lord Jesus, God's glory is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. It is a demonstration of the glory of God. Brother and sister, he has a shining face of glory. All that awful distortion of suffering is past. His face is a glorious face. And that's the face we're going to see. My time is just about gone. So we'll conclude very briefly with the splendid face, we'll call it. Revelation 22, verse 4. In verse 3, we read of his servant serving him. You might say, well, will not our days of service be over when we leave this world? Well, actually, no, they won't. You know, eternity is not going to be sitting about singing hymns all the time. There's going to be service to engage in. For one thing, responsibilities in the millennial kingdom. Administrative responsibilities, as 1 Corinthians 6 tells us. And although you might not feel up for such tasks at the moment, you'll have been glorified by then, so you'll cope with them fine, even if administration doesn't really seem to be your thing just now. But you see, those verses tell us a lovely flow. His servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face. Brother and sister, in eternity, service for the Lord will be engaged in, but it will be engaged in fellowship with him. We shall see his face, be fully in contact with him, enjoying his fellowship as we go about fulfilling our duties for him. What a day. Glorious day. That will be. Do you know, in that day, I'm sure that there are many watching this broadcast tonight, and you are looking forward to seeing the faces of loved ones when you get to glory. And there's certainly loved ones I'm looking forward to seeing as well. And I would not in any sense be suggesting that we will not see them. I believe it will be a tremendous thing. Paul says that of the Thessalonians, what a joy it will be that they are there when he is there, at the end of 1 Thessalonians 2. But I do believe this. It won't be the face of our loved ones that we're principally occupied with in that day. It will be the Saviour's face. Brother and sister, what a wonderful thing it will be. And they shall see his face. I must conclude. How wonderful will eternity be to be seeing the face of the Lord Jesus. We thank God for a serving face that was devoted to doing and fulfilling the Father's will. We're thankful for the suffering face that showed the fullness of all his sufferings at the cross. We're thankful for the shining face of splendor that is his now. Thankful indeed we'll never see the sentencing face at the great white throne. Thankful we'll behold the splendid face of the Lord Jesus. What a blessing that will be. I close with the touching words of the hymn writer. We shall see his lovely face some bright golden morning, when the clouds have rifted and the shades have flown. Sorrow will be turned to joy, heartaches gone forever. No more night, only light, when we see his face. It could even be tonight that we see it, brother and sister. What a wonderful future we have. Thank God for what the Saviour has done. Thank God for the sufferings of the cross. Thank God for the glory that follows. Oh, may a desire within our hearts just to see his face help to sustain us now. One day we shall see the face of Jesus Christ.